worship team, we receive that blessing. And now, Crystal, may the Lord be with you as you share with us. Amen.
Good morning, beloved. Good to be in God's house and to see your faces here this morning. I treasure my brothers and sisters. Amen and amen. Yes, Lord. And so this morning, I'm probably going to preach out the full time, and we're starting a little late. So just to warn you, if you have to leave at 12:30, please feel free to go with the blessing. Tell the world of the treasure you found, we sang this morning. And that treasure is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mother lode. Come in full circle to the riches that God has placed in us from the foundations of the world, activated again in Christ. And they're yours. When I moved back to Camrose, my mom and I one day were sitting down and talking about her estate and how she wanted it split up, the parts of it. And we were talking about an endowment of mineral rights that she received through her mother. And this particular set of mineral rights, because it had been given between, I think, seven different siblings right out of the gate, was now split between 50-some people. And so any time decisions had to be made, it was quite a situation. So I said, Mom, do not put me in the middle of that. I am not built for that kind of a thing. We tabled the discussion. 2 days later, I'm la, 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 going about my business, and the Lord says to me, do not despise the birthright. Had to go back to Mom. Say, yes, thank you. I receive it. In an internet age, when the world has become a global village, and we know what's going on the other side in real time, it's paradoxical but true that our relationships within the family unit have actually become more distanced and even in some cases entirely dissolved. Families simply do not stay in the same geographical location or physical proximity to either their clan base or their cultural heritage in the same way they have done historically. All sorts of economic, educational, and social factors have really served to weaken the ties of family. And somehow, here in 2024, we bought the lie that that's okay. Bless me, oh my Father, is the cry that is heard in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and within our own hearts. As Christians, it's easy to say to ourselves that now that we're born again, now that we have a spiritual family, we can totally leave behind the dysfunctions of the past. And to a large extent, that's actually true. But the family of the kingdom was never meant to replace your blood family. It was meant to augment it. Birth order is incredibly important in families, and it greatly affects family dynamics. Depends where you were born. This is a scientifically proven fact. However, no matter where your place in the birth order is in your family, if you are in Christ, you have stepped into the inheritance of the firstborn, because Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Therefore, all the rights and the privileges of the firstborn, which are actually a double portion, are yours in Jesus' name. Nothing, no good thing can be withheld from you because of where you were born in the family, because you're born in the family. Okay, let's get that straight right off the top. And so all these double portion privileges, all things that pertain to life and godliness, are ours in Christ Jesus. So I want to look at a story this morning, an ancient story, you've heard it before. Genesis 25, the story of the boys. Oh, hang on. Let's not get ahead of ourselves. The boys, Jacob and Esau. And let's give ourselves a little back history here. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. And after this, his brother came out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. So he was called Jacob, which means the grasper or the wrestler. And that's an old story. If our goal is to zero in on complex and delicate interactions of family, we can hardly do better than this story. A timeless tale understood all too well by anyone who has siblings. The rough and tumble of competition, differing personalities, growing up together, trying to love one another, and fighting for the honor of parents in the family. What is unique about this particular story, however, from our individual tales, is that Rebekah, the mother, is actually given a major insight in right straight from God as to the nature and destiny of each son before they are even born. Wow. And through his dialogue with her, we get the glimpse of the heart of Abba. The value and the destiny that he speaks over every individual life. It's personal, people. God's got a plan. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. The blessing of the Father was distinctive to each son, highlighting the fact that God has created uniquely individual souls that have a specific destiny of grace on the earth, even within the parameters of family. They had a major competition going, even from the womb, because the womb is a powerful and primordial place, and it's mentioned several times in scriptures. In the New Testament, in fact, the word Adelphos, which means brothers, is actually a straight translation of the meaning children of the same womb, which is a powerful connection. And even if you're not actually twins, but just siblings, God still considers that to be holy ground. So let's continue our story. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew. And Esau came in from the field and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that red stew, that same red stew, for I'm weary. Therefore his name was called Edom, red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. What good is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So here we have a description of a man dominated by sensual appetites, a man of action, driven by strong earthly desires, and somewhat we get the feeling of kind of a base mentality that neither understood nor valued a spiritual life. He was willful, he was arrogant and worldly, as we see in some of his other actions, and not a clue to the power of the birthright he was given until in a moment of foolish bravado he gave it away. And he ended up later marrying Canaanite women, which were a bane to his parents. So we get a pretty good idea about attitude through these facts. And maybe this morning, revisiting this story makes us aware, or can, of the many ways we may have been arrogant and ignorant of the blessings that God has ordained for us in our own families. What blessings, like my mineral rights, might have been forfeited because we were too enamored of all the glittery stuff out there the world had to offer? Because we despised situations of our family and didn't actually treat them respectfully or with blessing. So as we speak of the birthright and the mother load, in Christ, no one gets greater or lesser portions, although our lives are vastly different from one another. Because Christ in me is the hope of glory. He's the mother load of my life. We talked about in the first session how of all the things that can be mined, all the resources that are precious in life, the most precious is wisdom. And remember how when Jesus was in the Gospels, he said, Solomon had wisdom, I am wisdom. So Jesus is personified as wisdom. And through him we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and the fear of the Lord. And through the fear of the Lord, we mine the treasure God has placed in our lives. And last week we talked about one of the other things that God placed in the mother lode is luxury, Eden, the exact translation of that word. And we talked about how there are circumstances that happen in our lives that would seem to absolutely defy the fact that God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be satisfied. He wants us to be gratified. He wants us to be happy Christians that are fulfilled and are overflowing to share the good things, the treasure we've found. And sometimes that's hard because we have contradictory circumstances that make us feel like we're failures in Christ. We're not. It's in the story of the thorn that Paul was given, the Lord illustrates to us that he wants to take those places of weakness, the places that we feel we're failing as Christians, and teach us the incredible luxury of relying, leaning back on him. My grace is sufficient for thee. And grace runs on the manna principle. You only get enough for one day at a time. You can't hold it over till tomorrow because it gets wormy. You got to receive it every day through the power of the Holy Spirit and relying on him. And his power will be made perfect in your weakness. If that ain't luxury, come talk to me afterwards. And so now we want to look at the power, the incredible blessing that has come to us through our DNA, through the genetics and the families we received. Family created by God is to be received with thanksgiving. So what's your attitude right now? How are things going on? Are you grateful for family, or is it just a big mess you'd just like to run away from and never look back? Well, let's think about that for a minute in the words of Jesus. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. What God has joined together, only God may sever. If you get that in you, you're going to save yourself a lot of trouble. Because people who think they could just walk away from holy bonds end up ripping themselves apart. Let's talk about those bonds. Consanguinity, big long technical term for the fact that you are related by blood. Affinity, you are bound by marriage because the sexual union, we are told in Corinthians, causes two to become one in spirit. And so these are the holy bonds that God is talking about. And family represents the primary relationships that form the building blocks by which we will engage every other relationship of our lives. And they affect our perception and interpretation of the world. They become key formulas for the patterns we repeat in every other relationship. So if things haven't been great out of the gate, we really need to trust him to heal those places. Because if we don't, our woundedness just manifests again and again and corrupts other relationships. And this is the place in family God is looking to teach us what covenant is, what faithfulness is, what long-suffering, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all of those things. This is the crucible in which those are formed. But it's true that they can be the deepest and most painful place, these struggles of our lives. But take a lesson from Joseph, as I've spoken on recently. No matter how good things are going for you, no matter how far away God's taken you into Egypt, away from your brothers who betrayed you, sooner or later you're going to come full circle back into the issues of the family. He will make you come back and deal with it because it's that important. So my word to you, beloved brethren whom I love, is this: don't fight it. Lean into it. 1 John 2:9-11. He says, he that says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness even now. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and knows not where he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. And if you go on and read, it'll say this: whoever says he loves God but hates his brother is a liar. Why is that? Because the resentment and bitterness you feel towards those relationships will actually block your ability to receive and give agape. The condition of your hearts toward others will be mirrored and magnified in your relationships with God. Am I conveying a little bit this morning about the importance of this issue? The treasure of family must be reclaimed. Hebrews 12, let's continue our story. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So the actions of Esau are identified here by the word profane. And that word means to make common what is sacred, to treat what is holy with contempt, such as religion, intimacy with God, or here, the blessing ordained by the birth order. There's two ways to forfeit your birthright from God: despise it and trade it for what the world can give you. Or behave so foolishly, like Reuben, one of Jacob's sons, his eldest son, who lost the birthright because of his actions. I think he ended up sleeping with one of his father's concubines or something of that nature. And by selfish, cruel, wayward behaviors, you could forfeit your birthright. In fact, rejecting family entirely is forfeiting the birthright. What causes you to despise it? What seems greater to you? Money, power, position? Is your family something that causes you shame because they're so dysfunctional? They're so lost. You just don't even know where to begin. What battles centered in family issues are you in the middle of right now? Where are the sore spots? Would you disinherit your family if you could? Sooner or later, you will return home, or you will always be a prodigal and a displaced wanderer. You may enjoy success, but you will not fulfill destiny. Are you going to live in the land of milk and honey God has for you, or forfeit it in scorn and contempt? How long are you going to wander in the wilderness because you will not let God heal you regarding your family? And that's the truth of the story of Jacob. Because God works in us even using the brutal and difficult terrain of family life. Don't despise your birthright. Embrace it. So if you decide to return home, and sometimes, we can't all just call all the members of the family together and they'll come running and hug, hug, kiss, kiss. Even though that's what happened with Jacob and Esau, if you keep on reading. The other members may not place as much priority or as much understanding from God on it as you do. What can you do? You can't sit down with your family and say, listen, guys, we got to get it together. We got to forgive each other. We got to start moving in the same direction, bless each other. Like, they won't buy it. So what are you going to do? Well, you can always pray. You can start with your own heart. Position your own heart in forgiveness. Go before the Lord. That's a huge thing, a huge thing. You know, when you play tug of war, you got two people on the opposite sides of the rope. One side lets go. What happens on the other side? They go flying. That's what happens in the spirit realm when you forgive. It breaks that contention. And they go flying on the other end. And all of a sudden they'll go, wake up one morning, something's changed. It's powerful. Okay, and then there's a couple of thorns that have to be grasped. The first one is, if I'm dealing with family, I need a clear sense of priority. I don't want to be obnoxious about it, but at some point I'm going to have to make it clear to my family. I love you, I cherish you, I honor you, but the family is not the altar I worship at. I worship God. And there will be times when family members place priority on other things. That's their choice. I love you. I don't agree with it. Don't expect me to. And sometimes loyalty choices will be forced upon you, and you'll have to deal with it and make it clear. Yeah, I am going to church on New Year's Eve. You want to have the meal? Go ahead with the meal. I'll be there when I'm there, because Jesus is my priority. Sometimes it just goes down that way. You set the priority. Remember Jesus' words? He was involved in ministry, and somebody came and said, hey, your family's outside waiting for you. And he says, who is my mother, my sister, my brother? Whoever does the will of God. That's tough stuff, man. Secondly, that's the first thorn. The second thorn is this. Can we please get over the idea that everything should be fair? God is just. That's not the same thing as fair. And we've got this idea because, you know, on some basic levels, you don't want to have gross injustice, that children should all be treated the same and get the same blessings and get the same honor. But if you've lived 15 minutes on the planet, you know it doesn't quite go like that. Parents prefer children. We read it in the story. They can't help themselves no matter how hard they try to be fair. Get over the idea. Nowhere is this truth showcased. Why should God bless Jacob from the womb and not Esau? Because Romans 12, I think it is, says, because he chose it. That's his decision. That's his decision. And we've got to get over the idea that everybody in the family should get the same amount of attention, same amount of success, same amount of blessing, happiness, and even suffering. You know, and as parents, we do try to be fair and not raise our children so they hate us and them. But it's not perfect. God chooses the destinies, and the portions of siblings may be wildly different. You might serve God as Mr. Tulpin, can't think of his first name right now. He decided in his family in Belgium, he had a call of God on his life, and he became an object of scorn to his family. And his siblings might have gone on to have incredibly successful careers as a doctor or lawyer. How do you love your brother who's a doctor if you're poor as a minister? You do it in the grace of God. Because here's the thing, beloved. Life's not fair, but I'm elect. I've been chosen by God for something, and I get over whether it's fair or not. I can only live the life God's called me to, whether it measures up to your ideas of success, pride, achievement, or not. And I don't have to be jealous of you. Life's not fair, but I'm elect. I want to live the life God has for me, that when I stand in glory, he says to me, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the portion I'm looking for. Our destiny is bound up in the fortunes of our family, though. We live in the tension of that. I gotta live the life God gave me, but I also gotta honor my family because they're tied up with it somehow, too. They're part of the equation. And so we just have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Stop looking for honor from others. Go into the secret place of your Father and absorb the atmosphere of heaven, which will shower on you honor. Because my Bible says this, God says, who honors me, I will honor. Absorb it from heaven, and you won't be frustrated in the family because you won't be looking for your siblings to honor you. You'll get it from God. You return home in spirit by forgiving your family for the wounds of the past. Stop keeping score. That's what the Bible calls holding aught against one another. Stop scorekeeping. If you have trouble with grudges and resentment, write it down. Write down every single time your brother screwed you, your sister screwed you, got away with something. Write it down. Take it into the prayer closet. Say, Lord, this is between you and I. I put it under the blood. I don't want to think about it again. I don't want to talk about it again unless you bring it up for some reason or another. It's over in Jesus' name. Look for your honor from God and not from people, and stop keeping score. God has spoken blessing not only over individual lives, but over families and over clans and over tribes. Israel, or Jacob, blesses his sons. Remember Genesis 49? Joseph brings his sons, his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to Jacob, and Jacob does the same thing that happened in his generation. The blessing of the second son is greater than the first son. And Jacob tries to move his hand, and Israel says, not so, my son. I've learned my lesson. God blesses whom he blesses his way. And Moses blessed the tribes of Israel when they went into the promised land. And if you would you do a study this week, I send you home with some homework, read Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33, and you will see there are very distinctive giftings placed on those family lines. Would you see, as you read, if you identify with any of them in your family? Because God hasn't changed his mind. These blessings are still in motion on the earth. And we know a lot about generational curses, but if I said to you, what are your generational blessings, would you be able to answer me? Maybe that's something we need to concentrate a little bit more on. What is strong in my family line that all of us together in unity as a family can be working on? And this scripture ties together the idea of walking in wisdom, walking in the fear of the Lord, and finding generational blessings. And it goes like this. I love those who love me, and it's talking wisdom, I, personified. And those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit's better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries, that they will hit the mother lode with me, wisdom. Now, do you see that little word, enduring riches? Oh, that's a good little word. Athik in the Hebrew. It means ancient. It means antique. It means that which was from long ago. It means generational wealth. Old money God spoke over your generational line 1,000 generations ago, and it's waiting to be tapped into. It's waiting for you. The promise is still good. Wow. I love that imagery of thinking back of God. 1,000 generations. We can't even wrap our brain around that. His faithfulness. So good. Yum. Just love it. Okay. Wherefore, seeing we are all so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. A couple of years ago, this scripture leapt off the page at me. And I was like, whoa, God, what was that? And it was interesting because at the time, I was having a conversation, an ongoing conversation with my friend, Norma Broughton. Their family had just gotten big into Ancestry.com. So they were tracing their roots back as far as they could go. And I was having a conversation with her and trying to be tactful because sometimes I think because we've so lost the power of family in our generation, we're in danger of ancestor worship when we go back too much into that stuff. And necromancy, which is calling forth the spirits of the dead to help you walk your life today. Necromancy, worship of ancestors, the Ray of Fame, Remember that Greek and Roman households used to have a little shrine set in the corner where they had objects from the past, from their ancestors, and they would worship ancestors. This was a real thing. And it still is the power of the occult on the earth. So I was wary about going into any of that. And then one day, this scripture leaps off the page. And I'm like, what the what, Lord? And I saw in the spirit realm my ancestors up in heaven, faithful, leaning over the balustrades, saying, go, girl, go. Don't back off. Go for it. And for some reason in my mind, the stories of my family between my mother's family and my father's family were a little confused. And so I went to the bookshelf, pulled them out, looked at each other, and I realized something that for some reason had just never clicked before. Both sides of my family came from the same place in Poland called Volhynia, which was a region, not necessarily a town, within 3 to 5 years of each other. Both families came over. And they had 60 whole dollars in their pocket and all their worldly possessions. They landed in Montreal and they took the train across here into this area, Roleview, Hay Lakes, New Sarepta. All these little places are all laden with people from Volhynia. Because when you came to the New World, you came to where you knew somebody else, right? And they would work together, and they would help each other, and they'd break sod, and they'd break land, and they'd build their houses. And after they did, the first thing they did was to get together and put up a church. That's why Alberta, Saskatchewan, Manitoba, all these little churches are dotted all over, because the Bible thumpers of their age were under religious oppression and economic oppression, and they said, uh-uh, we're going to serve God, and we're going to take a big chance and move over into a new land. So all these little churches, and when I realized that, whew, my heart, I said, wow, that's a generational, these are the ones who are waiting for me to fulfill what God has for our family. And when I get up to glory, I want them to all come running like we won the Super Bowl. Because I did what I was supposed to do. Remember in Hebrews it says, lots of them went through the trials of faith, but they never saw the end result. Why? Because it was up to their family line to continue it and bring it into glory. And I don't want to drop the ball in my generation, not on my watch. And you know, the other day, my girlfriend Heather and I, about a couple of years ago, we were driving in the country by Miquelon. And she had a friend out that way. And we were driving on the country roads and we went by Wilhelmina Lutheran Church. A little congregation fighting to stay alive. And we drove into the churchyard and I said, let's pray. So we prayed over that church and over every other little church in all over the place that they would not die, that their ancestors would step up to the plate and realize their spiritual inheritance. And here I am, got a call from Wilhelmina. Matter of fact, I said as part of that prayer, God, give me a chance. Let me go preach in those places. I don't spurn it. I don't care if there's 3 people in the congregation. I want to go. This stuff is important. And sure enough, my prayer came up to heaven and the Lord answered it. Ooh! You gotta love that. And so I have an opportunity to go into those places. I've preached once there already, and you know, they're so grateful. They're so grateful for somebody to come and speak the word of God over them and give them hope and say, don't you give up, because you got an awesome inheritance behind you. Fight for it. God is with you. He's going to help you. So I encourage you to consider your family blessings and how you can contribute by going before God and saying, Lord, don't give up on us. Don't give up on us. I know we're a mess, but I'm coming before you. And I'm asking you for the inheritance. Fight for it. Because the Lord will help you. He is waiting for prayers like that. He'll answer them so fast you won't know what hit you. There's gold in them there hills. Do you want it? Because you can have it. Father, I ask the blessing. I ask the blessing. Bless us, oh my Father. Abba. We're crying out. We do not despise the birthright, God. Whatever you have given us, we want it. We receive it with a humble heart. Open our eyes that we can see it, Lord. Father, give us a fresh love for our families and members around us that are difficult and want to quench the anointing within us because it's hard to deal with them. I ask for extra grace. I ask that the love of God be poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I ask that the Spirit be given not without no measure, Lord, as your word says, to those who serve him. All the grace they need, all the peace, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, all the gifts, all the fruits. Father, eye has not seen nor has ear heard the things that God has stored up for those who love him. Let us see it, Lord, in this generation, in this year, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for the benediction. Now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen. Have a blessed week.